You want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. As I told the Bible study group about a month ago, that Romans 8 is great. And so keep that in your memory. It is a great book for you to read anytime, anywhere. A great chapter to be reminded of God's grace. Martin Luther said, perhaps the greatest sin is unbelief. And that unbelief is even sort of at the root of everything that's wrong with us. You know, if we were to believe and we had faith 100% of the time, all the time, what would we look like and how would the world be different? Here in chapter 8, the title of our sermon is Safe and Secure. I'll begin reading actually this morning. I want to read starting with verse 28, since it's been a couple of weeks since I was preaching, and so I just want to read a few verses before we get to verse 31 and the end of the chapter. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 28, Romans chapter 8. This is God's Word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us. Our Lord, we come before You this morning and we pray that You would help us to understand by the power of Your Spirit. As the Apostle Paul would write these words, led by the Holy Spirit, Lord, now would You make them clear to us. We pray that You would take away all distractions, that You might captivate us with the very words of God. Lord, that we may be safe and secure, that some may come to faith for the first time, and others, Lord, would be reminded and strengthened and put all their fears aside. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to do a word study in the Scriptures about the fear of God, you would find two things. One is you would be surprised how often we're exhorted to fear God. But the other thing you would find is the countless verses that talk about not fearing, to take comfort. And it's really, I guess, in a way, in a very simple formula, that when you fear God, you don't fear man, as Christ said. And when you fear God, it takes away all other fears and leads to faith and encouragement and hope and strength and confidence. Well, here this morning, as we come to this, you may come this morning to worship not really being fearful today. You know, maybe you're quite relaxed. It's summertime. Maybe there's less pressure on you, or maybe not. You know, and I'm aware of even when I my family and I have been talking about personality tests over the past few months because they are used sometimes in different ministries. And you know, the Myers-Briggs says there's 16 personality types. And I'm aware that when I preach, there's 16 different types of people out there, maybe, if that test is accurate. And so we all come to worship in perhaps loaded with different things, but yet the Word of God is universally true, and it is the answer that we need to hear. Recently, my dog went to the vet. He's 14 years old. And we've had some concerns about him, as you always have concern about a 14-year-old dog. And, you know, he's been barking at more people. Some of you know this because you've been guests in my house. He barks at people he knows. He barks at me. When I walk into the house, he barks at my son. And it's kind of odd, but the only thing the doctor could say this week in looking at our old dog, he could say, well, he's healthy, except he's probably 75% blind. Okay? Now, some of you are like, oh, that's sad. Well, let's move on with the illustration. The fact that the dog is 75% blind means that he's not sure who you are when you're probably 10 feet away. And he woke me up at 1:30 last night as I had to come down and tell him to hush. It's because the neighbors got home who own a restaurant. They always get home at 1 a.m. But anyway, he's scared. He's insecure. And some of you know that when he smells you, he's okay with you. When you get close, he knows who you are. But how many of our issues, how many issues for people are because they're insecure? You know, how often do our insecurities motivate us to do everything? Motivate us by what others will think of us, or how we'll be judged, or what we'll be thought of. You know, the gospel actually leads us to where we don't really care what people think. All that matters is what God thinks of us. But yet the gospel drives us back to witness for God and to make disciples of the nations, which means we have to care what people think of us for the sake of the gospel. That's our reputation, which we expect an elder to have before he's elected, the same for a deacon. But you see, perhaps in some ways we have blindness when we forget about the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we have our own blindness of where we get insecure. We feel unsafe. We're rattled by one thing or another. And there are many things that can rattle you. My own cousin I grew up with, his wife walked out on him about a month ago and took the kids. He's had injuries and surgeries, and I know his health has been terrible. And his wife just left him. And they're professing Christians, by the way. You know, what would it take to make you really rattled today? What would it take to make you feel really insecure? Some would say it would be public speaking. But you see, all of us struggle from time to time with security and safety. And the gospel tells us that we are safe and sound. And actually, you know, these verses here, it's hard to do justice. It's almost like they're shouting at us in worship and saying, you know, what should we make of all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, you may think of, yeah, some people may be against you. Maybe your boss is against you, or your neighbor hates you. I don't know. Or it could be road rage today. But nothing matters about who would oppose you when God is for you. God is for us. One time I was meeting with my mentor in ministry, and you know, he sort of prefaced some hard truth he was about to tell me. And the way he prefaced it was, Curtis, I am for you. You need to know, first of all, I am for you. In other words, I have your best interests at heart. And then he went on to admonish me. God is for us. And if we could just remember that everything in His sovereign providence that comes our way, that God is for us. That God is really for us. That's what we hear in verse 28, which is often a memorized verse by many Christians, and we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for the good to those He has called according to His purpose. And then after that, we hear again the golden chain of salvation. This golden chain. I want to read for you just a few applications this morning that I read in a devotion this week. And this is, what difference does the doctrine of election make to us? There's four. Number one, it prompts us to worship God. If God really saves us utterly and completely, we worship Him. I cannot praise myself in any way for my salvation. I will praise God. Number two, it makes us humble. It was not our own perceptiveness. It was not our own wisdom or intelligence that caused us to choose God. He chose us regardless of anything in us. There is nothing in us to be proud about. Number three, it makes us hopeful in evangelism. This one is often very opposed to what most people think about election, but it makes us hopeful in evangelism. Anyone, even the most unlikely person, can be saved by God. So I'll share the gospel with everyone. Number four, election makes us confident. God is in charge of everything, and He is committed to us and to bring us to glory. You know, often these things, we really need to see the application of these rich truths. And I hope that you have wrestled with this truth in Scripture that God is sovereign in salvation. I think you will find it is probably one of the most precious doctrines in all of Scripture that can give you hope and security and keep you from being fickle and fearful about life. Even as a father that has three drivers now, you know, when my daughter jumps in the car or my son and they drive across several states and they take a long trip, and I'm thinking, have I prepared them? I think this when I fly in a plane sometimes. Now, I'm going to expose myself here. You know, I'm a little fearful when I get on the plane, but once I'm there, I'm like, well, this is fun, right? It's like a bus with wings. But you know, if God wants me alive in the next hour when I land in Atlanta, I will be alive. But if He wants to call me home, it can be while I'm sitting at home on the lazy boy chair, He can stop my heart, or He can cause me to die in a plane crash. Our days are numbered, and God knows the number of our days. You see, the sovereignty of God is one of the most precious things that we can understand as a Christian. As this devotion is saying by Alberry and Keller, that it really, for one, it destroys our pride, it makes us humble, it creates worship, and makes us optimistic evangelists. You see, if God is for us, who can be against us? What else could God do but give up His own Son? And this may blow your mind, but it says, if God would give up His own precious Son, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Well, first of all, when you hear that, you may say, all things? God is not a genie in a bottle. We can't rub the bottle and say, God, I want a wife now, or I want a husband. I remember thinking that way when I was single. No, God is not a vending machine. He's not a genie. But we know that God will graciously give us all things according to His will. Jesus taught us how to pray this way. Pray according to His will. Lord willing, I will go to that city and conduct my business, James says, and make a profit. Lord willing. Everything according to His will. It must be part of our prayer life. But it says that He will give us all things. He will give you all things that you need. And even more. Because God doesn't just give us food, clothing, and shelter. No, He gives us cherry pie and steak. He gives us mocha shakes He gives us things we don't really need. But He gives us wonderful, delightful things. God created your taste buds. Did you know that? He created every wonderful sensation in your body, and He didn't have to. He created all these things. He created your taste buds that delight in protein or that delight in sweet. He didn't have to do that. You could eat without taste buds and still be nourished. But notice the word gracious. That says something else to us. That actually goes back to election. God graciously give us all things. In other words, you don't merit, you don't dig, you don't deserve things. You know, sometimes we joke theologically at my house, but it's accurate. Sometimes I say, you know, whatever I deserve, and someone actually reminds me, you deserve hell. That's what you deserve. That's what the Bible says. And you see, when you start at the depths of hell and you say, I deserve hell, you want what you deserve? No, you don't. You want God's grace. And this says God graciously gives us all things. In other words, you don't earn them. Well, we will, you know, see that throughout the Scriptures there's also a, you know, truth and consequences. There is a way that we work hard. You know, if you get up and go to work 5 days this week, you'll probably keep your job, right? If you say, I'm not going to work, I'm just going to be lazy and be home, well, you might suffer the consequences of that sin of laziness. But yet you still don't deserve your job. God graciously gave you your job, gave you intellect and ability. And He gifted all of us differently in that way. I'm actually thankful for the fear of public speaking, because I wouldn't have a job if everyone was okay with that and wanted to speak in public. But we're all gifted differently. We're all gifted differently. And I will tell you, I didn't have any confidence to speak in public until I was called to the ministry. I like to remind the church sometimes that I won the shyest award in 8th grade, and I won the shyest award in 12th grade. It's in the annual, if you want to look it up. I was shyest boy, okay? But I believe in redemption. All right, here we go. Looking at number two here, that Christ Jesus intercedes for us all. That in verse 33, we see that, you know, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And if this is a new idea to you, you may not quite grasp it, but God's elect are God's chosen people. When you go back and look here, and again, I know this can be hard to chew through. This is like a good piece of beef jerky. But those that God predestined, He also called. And He called them, He justified them, and He glorified them. Past tense. It's so definite. And this is a precious truth. These are God's elect. God's elect, He justifies His elect. But then it goes on to ask this question. Who condemns? You know, there's probably something here to study more. I would say, who has the ability to condemn? Oh, you may say, well, my friends may condemn me, or someone else, maybe a judge will condemn you and send you to jail. But who is the ultimate judge? It's the Lord Jesus. And He being the judge of the world who can condemn, He's the one who died. More than that, He was raised from the dead. And He's at the right hand of God. The judge of the universe, Christian, died for you and shed His own blood. Find an earthly judge that will take your place, that will serve your sentence of damnation. No one can condemn, because the ultimate judge has declared us innocent. One thing we must understand when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we have a transfer of all of our sin to Jesus on the cross, And all of Christ's righteousness is credited to us, Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. God looks at you as a perfect, righteous person now and forevermore. It can't get any better than that. You can't make God love you more. Even if you create a hospital and name it after your church, Mercy Hospital in Morgantown, and be the largest hospital that ever existed in Morgantown, God will not love you more. Well, that would be an amazing feat. It would be a major accomplishment. But you cannot make God love you more because He loves you completely in Christ Jesus. And you see, as Christ was crucified and died in our place, He's our bloody substitute. He paid for it. So it can't be paid again. It's paid for. And the resurrection is done, a historical fact. You can look at all the world religions and you will not find another God that died in your place as a substitute and was resurrected. All other religions are works religion. That's why those people say, and even in watered down churches, churches that don't really understand the gospel will say, well, I hope to go to heaven. I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. That's not real hope. That's hopeless. That is not the hope of the gospel. Furthermore, thirdly, Jesus intercedes for us. When it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, which this is tied to Psalm 2, when it says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it means that He's ruling, that He exercises authority over all things. He is the King of creation, and He is interceding for us. You see how beautiful this is? The righteous God, who should judge us and give us what we deserve, died a brutal death in our place, gave us His righteousness, and He rules and intercedes for you now. I hope you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the Spirit, verse 26. It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when we pray, we have a translator, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Himself intercedes for us. But it's interesting here that as Jesus is interceding for us, it may have more to do with judicial measures. That when we sin, we're declared innocent. And it's kind of scary to think, well, I have Christ's righteousness and nothing can separate me from God. Not even sins of tomorrow. That's kind of a scary thing to think about. But you see, if you don't think you're going to sin this week, I would say you don't know yourself very well and you don't know the truth. You know, the Scriptures do a very good job of recording sin on the saints. Search the Scriptures and search and try to find someone sinless. It is very hard to do. You won't find probably more than two that have no record of sin recorded. And I won't tell you which two I'm thinking of. Maybe you'll find three. But Jesus is ruling and interceding for us. You know, sometimes my kids, they're preacher kids. And I know that puts them in a funny position, right? Oh, you're a pastor's kid, you know. And yes, years ago, I started giving my teenagers books to read for my library. I just thought, as long as they're willing to read, I'm going to give them seminary books and keep making them read them. And that is even just a microscopic, you know, way of their knowledge maybe being a little ahead sometimes than the average teenager. But yet you are even in a better position, that your Father is the God in heaven who sent His Son and paid for your sin and promised you heaven. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, and Jesus Himself intercedes for you. It can't go wrong. I borrow a term from the late R.C. Sproul. Our sin, as he called it, is cosmic treason. Cosmic treason. The fact that we would rebel against a wonderful, loving, holy, righteous Creator. The fact that we would bow our backs like a cat at Him. Turn our nose up at Him. Forget Him. Not thank Him all the time. Is cosmic treason. And Jesus gives us cosmic intercession for our cosmic treason. And that's the gospel. Thirdly, this leads to the final doxology, really. The final praise, that nothing can separate us from God. That nothing can separate us. And that's what Paul is saying. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? Because everything in life we know we can lose. We know we could lose our precious family. We know we could, you know, like my neighbor's parents were in a terrible car wreck, you know, this past week and totaled their brand new car. Brand new Subaru. You could lose it. Anything can be stripped away from you, but not Jesus. Nothing can separate us. I hope you catch this phrase, that what Paul is really saying is in verse 35. And this is sort of the center, I would say this is a central verse of the passage. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Sometimes the love of Christ is all you have. If you get a fast-growing cancer this week and you're told you have 6 days to live, you still have Christ. When everything is stripped away, even if your spouse goes crazy and forsakes you, or even if you commit murder and you end up in jail on death row, you can still have Christ. Everything can be stripped away but the love of Christ. And you know, sometimes God will strip away things so you realize what you have. And that can be painful. Go read the book of Job. I wonder how many Christians really enjoy 40 chapters of Job. He loses everything. He was a wealthy man. He was a blameless man. Remember that? God graciously gives us all things. Job did not have what he had because he was a good man. Oh, God does reward us. But God graciously gives us all things. Nothing can separate us. We've already talked about the who. You know, who can condemn us? You know, who can judge us? Who can kill us? It says the danger of famine, nakedness, and sword. Who can separate us? No one. What can separate us? Not even angels. Not even rulers. Not even things that are here now or things to come. No powers can separate us. There's no height. There's no depth. Or anything else in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is good news. You know, everything is changeable except this wonderful truth. We are more than conquerors. Hendrickson writes a commentary on the book of Revelation about, and he titles it, "We're More Than Conquerors," borrowing this phrase here from Paul. And why are we more than conquerors? It's because Christ has conquered death for us. As he said, he would lay down his life, and he had authority to take it up again. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You remember earlier this spring, as I was preaching and looking at the book of Ephesians, that about 40 times the phrase is used in Jesus, in Christ, in Him, speaking of our unity with God. And the Bible is so clear that, you know, it gives us analogies that we are children of God, but it also says that we're married to Jesus. And this marriage can't end. It's an eternal marriage, that we are the bride of Christ, and He is the groom, and He has provided for us. Safe and secure in the love of God in Christ Jesus. The details matter. You're not safe if you're not in Christ Jesus. It's very specific. That's what the gospel means. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's why evangelism matters, is that they must come through Christ. Our prayers must come through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, to be acceptable to God. But ultimately, what God wants us to know from Romans chapter 8 is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it certainly matters how we live. There are consequences to sin. But nothing can separate us from the love of God if you're in Christ Jesus. And this is good news. Let's pray.